Okay, so now you got me. Everybody just take a deep breath. So we come to celebrate the Lord today and honor Him. Now I was thinking about if you were to open a newspaper and you were looking for a job and the job ad read something like this. Wanted, a flexible person able to work 135 hours a week plus overtime if needed. The ideal candidate will possess skills in medicine, culinary arts, finances, and crisis management. The successful candidate will possess a tender heart and able to instill a good work ethic in others, along with positive character traits such as honesty, integrity, and kindness. A clean driving record is a plus. Note, days off will be seldom, and overtime will be unpaid but required. Now, I'm sure most of you are aware today's Mother's Day, and you understand that job description to be that associated with being a mom. And so we understand that motherhood is a tireless effort. In life, though, the world advocates for otherworldly occupations as being more notable than motherhood. When it comes right down to it, moms in their heart know when their child is born what is the most important thing in life. There is no greater work, no more important job than being a mom. God Himself affirmed the importance of motherhood when God called on His children to, when called on children to obey their parents, that which is written on the front of your bulletin there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on earth. Now, I have to make a confession to you here today. Mother's Day sermons are probably the hardest sermons for me to preach each year. You see, when I was young, early in my career, you know, more snotty-nosed than I am today, Mother's Day messages seem like an easy subject matter to talk about. And one of the reasons it was easy to talk about back then is because as a child and through my adult years, my mom was the epitome of love and faithfulness to her children. She sacrificed endlessly to give our family a good upbringing. No matter how hard I bucked against her wisdom and discipline, my mom's love was always loyal. I am so thankful for my mom's love, for her love was stronger than my will. Her love never failed, no matter who it was that was knocking on the door, an upset neighbor, a parent of another child that I just resolved a conflict with, an angry school principal, or a police officer just doing his job. One of my favorite memories of my mom was when Linda was pregnant with Chris. We had just found out, and so we went over to my parents' place to announce to them that Linda was pregnant with our first child, and my mom looked at me and she said, "Kent, I hope you get one just like you." And then catching herself, she sympathetically looked at Linda and said, "But honey, I would never wish that on you." To this day, I'm still trying to figure out what my mom meant. But all kidding aside, I've been truly blessed with an unconditional love by my parents. And so what makes Mother's Day's messages so hard for me to preach is that I've learned throughout my many years of pastoring and counseling and dealing with people that Mother's Day is not always as a momentous occasion of celebration for some as it has been for us and our family. For some women, Mother's Day is filled with an extreme amount of pain. I know women who avoid church on Mother's Day because the festivities of Mother's Day is for them a difficult and a sad experience. And let me explain. I was once told by a couple about one of the worst days they ever experienced in church. It was a Mother's Day, and the couple had experienced a miscarriage just a couple weeks prior to Mother's Day. Following the miscarriage, the doctor had told the couple that they would never be able to have children. And as you can imagine, this couple was filled with devastating personal grief. The Mother's Day message the pastor preached that Sunday was filled with beautiful word pictures describing the beauty of motherhood. With each new point describing the beauty of motherhood, the couple felt like another dagger was being thrust into their heart, because this one-of-me mother wanted so desperately to have a child. And with each point that the pastor spoke of, it bore down deep into her whole soul, and she wept with each new point that was made. She was wrestling with her own personal feelings, the feeling betrayed by God, as she questioned herself as to what she did so wrong that God would not let her have a child. The Mother's Day celebration unintentionally crushed her spirit. Fortunately for this couple, after many months, they eventually came to terms with their barrenness and found great parenting joy through adoption. However, on that particular Mother's Day, the service brought pain, not joy, to somebody. A second type of circumstance I've learned that has caused Mother's Days to be a pain-filled day for some women is when a mom feels rejected, forgotten, or blamed by a child for some bad thing that happened in the child's life. To be ignored by your child on Mother's Day is a terribly painful experience. There are many moms who have poured their heart and love into their children, serving them in every possible way that they could year after year, only now to feel the pain of a lonely Mother's Day from a prodigal child. It is a pain that runs deep into a mother's heart and rattles her soul. It leads to many self-condemning questions that really have no answers to them. The absence of a child's love on Mother's Day hurts deeply, and there is no comfort for a mother whose love has been spurned by a child. As I thought about that this week, the wounds of a loving mother experienced by the absence of a prodigal child, I came to realize that the children can become prodigal children even in the environment of perfect love. God, we know, always loves his children perfectly. And yet God, too, has experienced the pain of prodigal children. The pain God feels with the prodigal child has nothing to do with fault, for God's love is perfect in every way. The pain happens because of God's love for his children, even when they err. In the same way, when a child is missing in his mother's life, it really doesn't matter how a prodigal child became a prodigal. The hurt is because the mother loves her child, and the child is missing in the relationship that they should be sharing together. And it's been my experience that a mom will always love her child, and she will always hold the door open in her heart and hopes that a prodigal child will return to the relationship. Every day, this mom will hope and pray for a reunion. She hopes and prays for a reconciliation, even though such hope is often met with tremendous hurt. That is how the loyalty of a mother's love works. It's inherent. To the mom feeling pain on Mother's Day because of a prodigal child, we weep with you. We sorrow with you. And we pray that there will be a day of reconciliation with you and that child. But we want to acknowledge you for all that you have done in regard to being the mother that God had called you to be even though the child may have walked away at this time. A third pain experienced by some women on Mother's Day comes because of a decision the woman made at some point in her life to have an abortion. Research shows the abortion rate in America for women ages 15 through 64 has grown from 2.8% in 1973 to 28.7% in 2008. Newsweek reported in a March 4, 2010 article that 40% of the women 40 to 55 years of age have experienced an abortion. And there's no reason to think that this trend is not continuing. Now, please bear with me. I share this information not to condemn. I share the statistic because this means that every Mother's Day, there are many, many hurting women who feel the pain and the regret and the sorrow and the shame of the decision made to end a pregnancy through abortion. Many times the decision was made in a desperate and helpless and dark moment of life. With hindsight, the woman regrets the decision made but is powerless to take it back. The guilt these women experience is often suffered in silence because it is a deep down personal pain that unless you have been there, you will never understand it. I will never understand it. The guilt is filled with shame and regret, often a burden carried alone, silently. This woman dutifully tries to smile her way through a sermon on Mother's Day, or tries hard to bear up under the pain of a pro-life message, a message she even agrees with, but yet all she can feel within her spirit is the self-condemnation or shame. Church, sometimes in our well-meaning effort to stand for life in church, we sometimes say wounding things that inadvertently harm a broken-hearted woman. Indeed, though a woman can know God's forgiveness, her precious soul still feels the sting and the anguish of the sin, even though she has confessed it over and over and over again. The abortion wound in a woman's soul can shatter her entire sense of self as she suffers a lifetime sentence of not being able to forgive herself, even though she knows God has forgiven her. To the woman who suffers in this way, I reach out to you with the love of God and affirm your worth and value as a person and to our Heavenly Father. Yes, the decision for the abortion was wrong, but the reality of God's love, mercy, and forgiveness is this, that it is real and true. That when Jesus died on the cross, it was you that he was dying for. God seeks to bring restoration to your life. God wants you to know his forgiveness by experiencing his forgiveness through forgiving yourself. Child of God, you are not the exception to God's love and forgiveness. So I beg you to do for yourself what God has already done for you. Forgiven. Forgiven. As a pastor, to anyone who hears my voice, what God has forgiven, we the church forgive. Whatever God chooses to restore, we, the church, restore. And wherever God has wiped away tears, we, the church, wipe away the tears. To be clear, we are all proud to call you our sister in Christ. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. So please, in the name of Jesus, forgive yourself and make it a point to reach out to other women to help them to travel a different road than you have traveled. Find comfort in God. Find comfort in one another You are not only loved by him, but you are loved by us. So Mother's Day sometimes brings with it difficulty and pain. Sam, could you grab me a Kleenex up there? And in that pain, as we negotiate Mother's Day, thank you, we want to reach out to you, Mom, in love. Now, for the rest of today's message, I'd like to focus on moms who are in the process of parenting today. Being a mom brings both great joy and great responsibility. I thought this week back to the day Linda and I brought Chris home from the hospital. I remember as the nurse wheeled Linda out of the car via wheelchair, Linda was holding Chris in her arms, and we opened the door and we began to tuck Chris into the car seat, and I remember thinking, wow, she's going home with us. In that moment, my life changed forever. The realization that this child, this new life, was under my and Linda's management and we are responsible for her life changed all the priority systems in life that I had ever established before. Everything else seemed to slide down on the scale as this one made its way to the top. As I thought about Chris going home with us that day, I thought about how the world had changed so much from when I was a child. And then this week, I thought about it to the next generation as I thought about, as I watched my grandchildren grow up, how America's had changed so much when I was raising children. The America I was raised in is hardly recognizable today. So this led me back to what I consider to be one of my favorite parenting passages. And this passage reminds me that it is up to the parent to create within the home a spiritual heritage that will influence the heart of a child to love Jesus and to honor God all the days of their life. The passage is what John read this morning, 1 Chronicles 29, and you may look at that and say, well, how do you get a big parenting passage out of that one, Pastor? Well, I exaggerate. As I read the text this week, I was reminded, as the world changes in so many not good ways from generation to generation, one thing that should never change in our family is our spiritual heritage. Here is why creating a spiritual heritage in a home is so important. You see, when I was growing up, our country had all the trimmings associated with one nation under God. Most families embraced a Judeo-Christian ethic, even if they didn't attend church. There was a common belief shared by most citizens in our land that America is a Christian nation. Today, we live in a land where everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes, and God, to many people, is nothing more than a fairy tale or someone to be despised and hated. Our national identity has been shredded into millions of moral and political ideologies, most of which compromise the values that I grew up with as a child. This means parents and a home may be the only place where the child will hear about God, learn the facts about God, learn how to worship God, and learn how to walk with God. For God is no longer a welcome place in the marketplace of our culture. Even this week, I heard a politician on TV claiming to be a Christian talk about the offense we create in America by putting on our money in God we trust. And noting on two or three different occasions in his conversation in this TV interview, emphasizing that he was a Christian, he felt we should take that off our money. Therefore, it leads me to the conclusion that one of the greatest things a mother can do for her child, and this will take some effort from dad as well, is to create a spiritual heritage in our homes where Jesus is honored as Savior and Lord and God is glorified in all we do, for it is through your home that will be seen best. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David prayed a prayer for Solomon, his son, as the succeeding king to Israel. And it is clear King David understood that to build a temple for God and then to lose the heart of the nation would make the temple an irrelevant place. King David understood that it would take work and sacrifice on the part of the people to build the temple, but he also knew it would take work on the part of the people to keep God at the center of the nation's conscience. I want to suggest to you, Mom, it takes work and sacrifice to build a home for Christ in the hearts of our children. And it does no good to build a church if our people, our children, do not come to worship. In this passage, we see God was honored by his people with their offerings to build God's temple. Many times we look back at the nation of Israel and we do so with a critical spirit about their failures and the things they did wrong and the places where they were unfaithful to God. However, here in this passage, this is a time where they got it right and they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. God at this time in the history of Israel had first place in the hearts of the people. The proof of God's lordship in the lives of the people was tangible. They willingly offered their riches to build a temple in which they would gather together and worship God because they felt the temple was important, because they felt worship of God was important, because the Lord was Lord of their lives. Now, my intent is not to preach on sacrificial giving for a church building program today. My intent is to ask the question, what good is a church? What good is a temple if we are not preparing the next generation, our children, to worship and serve the Lord? All of those things are in vain if we are not preparing the next generation. As we celebrate Mother's Day, I believe it is the most important thing for a parent to do to guide their children in serving and worshiping the Lord. I guess I gotta say, moms, our nation desperately need your help in straightening out the spiritual mess our current culture is in. Parents and grandparents, the greatest inheritance that we can give to our children and grandchildren is a legacy of loving God and living for his glory. As a pastor, I embrace the idea that the greatest heritage I leave behind is not a heritage of a church building, even though I pray True Life Church will stand the test of time spiritually, but to me, the greatest legacy to leave behind is the next generation, my children and my grandchildren, standing firm in the faith, glorifying the name of Christ. In 1 Chronicles 29, David exercised great foresight as he prays for the nation. And he prays for his son Solomon as he cries out to God in verses 18 and 19. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our father, preserve this forever in the intention of the hearts of thy people and direct their hearts to thee. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do them all. And then build the temple for which I have made provision. Get the emphasis in the prayer here by King David. King David recognized the temple meant nothing if his son and the nation do not follow the Lord. Notice the building of the temple comes after the right heart of obedience of a nation and his son. David, in verse 1, after recognizing his son was young and inexperienced, asked God in verse 19 to give Solomon a perfect heart to obey God in all things. Now, how awesome is that? The temple meant nothing without the heart of the nation and the obedience of his son. The church means nothing if God does not have the heart of his people and their desire to obey him. The divine mission of a parent is to guide the next generation to honor and glorify the Lord. More than anything else, our nation needs moms and dads. And let me put it in these old-fashioned terms. We need moms and dads who will help their children to be sold out, on fire, dedicated and sanctified to discovering God's will with the intent to do it. King David made these three requests of God for his son. These requests give us a spiritual insight as to what we can focus on in order to help our children to walk well with God. Number one, David prayed for his son to have a perfect heart for God. This is a wonderful prayer for a mom to pray for her child, to have a perfect heart for God. A perfect heart is a heart that is wholly committed to a single focus, the glory of God. A heart that is attentive to and pursuing the glory of God in all things. Mom, what do you desire most for your children? What are you putting the most of your effort into as you raise your child and invest in your child? Are you praying for and seeking to help your child develop a perfect heart for God? David sought this for his son, Solomon. Second, David prayed his son would apply all the principles that he had learned from God's word. Notice, and Solomon said, and to do them all. You know, most of the time, when we make decisions in life, the problem is not so much knowing the difference between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. It's not an issue of knowing the difference between right and wrong or obedience and disobedience. The issue in life is usually our human will, doing the things we know to be right and wrong, following through on being obedient and faithful. For very seldom do we come to that place in life to try and distinguish the difference between the two. One of the haunting thoughts that I had as a parent when my kids were in school was this. What if a teacher asked my child to write a term paper describing the value system our family uses and making its most important decisions? I wondered, what would my child as a first grader write about our home? What would my third grader write and tell the teacher about what is the things that we value in our decision-making at home? What would my sixth grader say if they had to write such a term paper, or what if my teenager was given that task to write out what it was that we valued in our home and how we made the important decisions in our life? This question was sobering to me because it helped me to understand my child would learn more from a parent by observing how a parent acts than by what a parent says. Parents, we are our child's family, and we are our child's object lesson in training our children about life and in teaching our children about a personal walk with God. Do them all is what King Solomon prayed for his son. So David prayed for his son to have a perfect heart. David prayed for his son that he would apply all the principles learned from God's word. And third, David prayed that his son would fulfill God's plan in his life. In Solomon's case, to build the temple. But notice that the action of construction only took place after the perfect heart and the applying of principles were solidified in the heart of the child. Because it is only from the pure heart, the perfect heart, the one who is committed to God, from the principles that one has learned of truth and the application of that truth, that brings value to the life work of building the temple of God. Do we teach our children to desire the will of God? Or do we teach them to complain about the will of God when God asks us to do something hard? I was thinking about this in regard to my calling as a pastor. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." So it's a trustworthy statement that if a man desires to be a pastor, it is a fine work that he desires to do. If a man sets his heart on being a pastor, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, my point here is not to try and persuade you all to go into full-time Christian vocation. My point here is the attitude of the one called to be an overseer. Does he aspire to it? In other words, does he want it? Does he pursue it? Does he hope that in his life he will accomplish the calling of God that God has placed upon his life? Does a person rise to the occasion willingly accepting the challenge of the calling, even when the challenge is difficult, even when the work is hard, even when the work is demanding? Is there a willingness, an aspiration to fulfill what God has asked us to do? In the same way, we all have spiritual gifts given us by God. And all of us have received a calling by God to some work or something that he wants us to do with our life. It may not be standing in a pulpit preaching. It may not be up on a stage singing. It may be in a neighborhood working. It may be with a coworker struggling. It may be with a friend who is having a difficult time. But God has called us each to a place, to a mission, to a people. And do we aspire to do that? Do we set our heart and our will to accomplishing that? The question is, do you aspire to it? Do you give your heart to doing the best for what God has called you to do? Is that the role model that we are giving to our children? So as we close today's message, and as you contemplate and think about from a practical application standpoint as a mother or as a father, how is it that you're building a spiritual heritage in your home? Is it simply based upon the facts of where you take them to church? Is it simply on the basis of because of what you tell them to do? Or is it based upon the fact that as your child looks at you, that they grow up and say, "That's what I want to be in my walk with God when I grow up"? You are the best teacher, the best role model, the best example for your children. And grandma and grandpa, that don't let you off the hook either. Because you too have a wealth of influence in the life of your grandchildren. And you want them to see in you the love of Jesus for the glory of God in all you do. So I appreciate you, moms. I know it's a big, major responsibility. It is a great challenge that is laid at your doorstep to be a mom. But the great news about it, it's not a job you do by yourself. Now, I'm not talking about the man you marry. I'm talking about the God you love and the wisdom and power that he will grant to you. And he may use that man you married to help you with that. But your God will be your guide, and He will give you wisdom. He will give you strength. He will give you insight to do what needs to be done, because let's face it, we're all flawed, and we really need God to help us, don't we? And so we depend upon Him. Let's pray. Lord, I would just ask that You would listen in on the conversation of the heart of every mother here today as she converses with You. And I'm sure that whatever the need exists, from the things we talked about at the beginning of the message to the things we've talked about here at the end of the message, that each one of us brings our own needs and our own desires and our own condition of life to You today. And Lord, no matter where we are, no matter what that condition, we confess that we need You. We need Your help. We need Your wisdom. We need Your comfort. We need Your insight. We need Your power. We just need You, God. We need You to help us to become what You want us to be in the image of Christ. And so as we think about our children, as we think about our grandchildren, Lord, we ask that You would help us to be an amazing example to them, that through a humble heart of obedience and surrender and servitude to You, Lord, that they would see that God is great, that God is good, and that they would desire the God that we serve because they see the difference that that God makes in us. We love You, our Father, and we commit this day to You, thanking You for Your grace and mercy in our lives, thanking You for Your wisdom and strength in our lives, for thanking You, Lord, for Your guidance and direction in all that we do. For this I do know, Lord, we aspire to be used for Your honor and glory. Help us, Lord, to be used for Your honor and glory in our home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.